Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are joining us. How do you define homeland security? When you think of homeland security, what do you think of? You know, that's a topic we want to take a great deal of time to think about. My thoughts are homeland security means my country and my nation. And when you think of homeland security, what do you think of? I think of God has put his shield, his hedge of protection around us. So we're looking forward to a study tonight discussing homeland security, and more important than what I say, but what does the Bible say about it? Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this afternoon?
I'm doing well, Jim. I thank you for that. I think if we were both 101% honest with everybody right now, we'd probably also say that we're both pretty tired. We've been very blessed these last 2 weeks with our young people experiencing retreat, revival time, just a marvelous experience for them. And Jim and I have been trying to keep the computers up, checking on folks as we did live streaming from that event. And we've still got one more to go, which is this evening. And I have to admit, it's been an absolute blessing to see that many young lives fully turning their lives over for Christ. That is a great, incredible blessing. But I have to admit, you know, when I'm used to getting up at 3:30 in the morning and now I'm working until 10:30 at night, I have to admit, I'm almost tired. How about you?
Well, last night I was, you know, we were seeing the end as all of the young people were coming forth and being baptized, and I just thought, oh my goodness, we were just about finished with baptizing, and our pastor said, all right, is there anyone else? And you hear the crowd just roar, because here was one young lady, and she comes running down the stairs to be baptized, and then there's two more, and it's like, when do you say enough is enough, and when does the pastor finally say, we got to wrap this up, when there could be just one more? How do you do that, Pastor?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you really have to listen to the leading of the Spirit of God of that. And one of the things I've noticed, I may have mentioned to you before, but I really find myself thinking more and more about it when I find a particularly large response like this one. And that is, I have noticed you'll go this period where people are not coming forward and you're thinking, okay, it's time to wrap this up now. And eventually, when one person steps out, there's like a floodgate behind them. And then you go silent again, and then you have that one person, and then there's a floodgate behind them. It's like just one person comes down, but 20 people come up following them. And
yeah.
I wonder sometimes, and I may have voiced this on air before, or at least I've discussed it, and that is this idea. I wonder sometimes, without even realizing, are we really roadblocks to other people? Normally when we think of that, we think of some terrible sin you might be engaged in and could be a stumbling block. But I think sometimes just our holding back. A lot of young people, who am I kidding, a lot of people, period, they look for leadership. They really do. Even the ones who are strong leaders look for strong leaders. And so I think what happens sometimes when that person that may be in their group, people are watching to see what they do, how they act. When they stand up for Christ and say, no, this is something I need, and they start down that aisle, all those people that have been saying, I don't need to go, look, I follow Jane or John or Bob or Sue,
yeah,
and they're not doing it, so I don't need to do it. And then when they make that decision, it's suddenly like it all breaks free at that moment. So, well, if they need Christ, I know I need Christ, and down they come. And so
right.
I say that because it's really been in my heart in watching these young people. But likewise, I think it's important from the standpoint of You know, sometimes we fall in the trap of thinking, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Nobody's watching me. Guess what? They are. We all have people who look at us and say, okay, so that's a Christian. And so we have to realize that good, bad, or indifferent, we are the example for some people. And so not only is it important to honor God in the way you live, but if God is pulling you in a direction to make a decision, you need to follow through with the decision. Because if you don't, I can almost guarantee you there's a flock of people behind you that are saying, well, they don't feel like they have to do it. I guess I don't need to do it. And, you know, say, well, I can't do that thing alone. Well, again, I think if we step out by faith to take action, there'll be a herd coming out behind you that says, I've been looking for just somebody to make a difference and I'm ready to get involved. So we just don't know. You know, one of the things I do know as I look around our country is that 911 changed us. Much in a similar way, I wish I could say as strong, but nonetheless, you know, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, it changed the nation. It woke us up that we need to get personally involved. We had been supplying others in a fight. We had encouraged others to stand, but we personally were not. When 9/11 hit America, it made some of us wake up. It rattled everybody, but some woke up and said, this is my fight for freedom's sake. And so I am very grateful for those who, once again, stepped forward, took the training, donned our uniforms, and went off to defend freedom. What frustrates me, and I think frustrates those who went off, is the number of people who invariably remain comfortable while others risk their lives. We mentioned last week about that 3%, those 3% of our heritage here in America that stood and risked their lives for freedom's sake while others just did the best to be comfortable and even said, well, either way, we'll be satisfied. And it takes people willing to stand to really, truly make a difference. And when we felt this thrust come on our nation, when we felt the sense of, are we secure as a people, we formed an organization called Homeland Security. We consolidate various branches who we felt like weren't able to communicate as effectively. So under one umbrella, they will. But let me ask you, what do you trust in? Do you trust in the Department of Homeland Security? Do you trust in your government? Or do you trust in stuff? Do you, you know, we have groups of people who are known as preppers. There's a lot to be said for preppers. They take a sense of independence and saying, well, for my home, for my family, I will defend it. I will protect it. I will prepare. You know, and there's a lot to be said that I think a lot of times what people really think of when they think of homeland security, they're not thinking of the nation or certainly not the world. What they're thinking of is their block, the place where they live, the, you know, the bus stop, the little coffee shop you go into, the place where you work. You know, you hear a tragic scene that takes place somewhere in a little town you know nothing about, and you think that's horrible. But you come to go have lunch somewhere, you go to the office, or you meet up with somebody, and they say, did you hear that there was a home invasion and somebody was killed last night? And you know that person. That just brings it in that much stronger. Do you trust in the security of a deadbolt lock? Do you trust in the security of being able to pick up your phone and calling 911, considering response times, considering the way people are overwhelmed? I think what we really have to ultimately trust in is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You may think your initial reaction, oh, that's over-spiritual. Do you really expect me to pray when there's somebody trying to bust in my front door? I don't think the time to start praying is at that moment. I think the time to start praying is every day, every morning when you first wake up, you start doing business with God. And so when the emergencies come, when the events take place, you're in a much better position. But Jim and I are going to take a look at that tonight. We're going to see some things and find examples and say, in essence, as we always do, what does the Bible say? And so, Jim, why don't you get us started tonight, as we always say, the best of ways, by inviting God into this process and, more importantly, opening our hearts before him as you pray.
Thank you, Pastor. We offer a prayer of thanks to you for deliverance and safety for your people everywhere. We bow our heads and our hearts tonight, Father, in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us, provided for us, and given each of us a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. Lord, as we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver, and make those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. Father, we love you. We thank you that your hedge of protection is around this nation. So often, Father, we do not deserve this. And Father, how gracious you are to provide it, even when we turn our backs on you at times. Forgive us, Lord. For it's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. We make this prayer in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, your anointed Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. Let me put the first question out on the table. How would you define Homeland Security?
You know, it's a great question, Pastor, and it's been in the news so much lately. And each side points the finger. It's the Democrats. It's the Republicans. But the good news, I think, is we're starting to see that separation of opinion come to a decision. And I think the Homeland Security, if I'm not mistaken, is responsible for protecting our nation against all invaders. And I think Homeland Security, and I could be wrong here, Pastor, please correct me, I think Homeland Security does not limit itself to external attack. It can also be internal. I think in the Constitution it says we're to defend the Constitution both domestic and foreign. So I think of Homeland Security, my mind goes back to 9/11 back in September 11th. I just think of what a responsibility it must be to protect this nation from everyone who's attacking us and trying to, through jealousy and through anger, they want to destroy this nation. But it's not new, is it, Pastor? Hasn't this been going on since biblical times?
Oh, absolutely. It's, there's always a sense of jealousy, whether it's one individual or whether it's a group of people. And that's why I put the question out there, Homeland Security. When you think of it, do you only think of it in terms of a federal organization or a network of organizations? Or do you really stop and begin to ask yourself, I said, how do I defend my homeland? How do I defend my home, my block, my street, my house, my family? You know, whatever it might be. It's whether you're looking at the prospect of having a handgun permit, or whether you're looking, perhaps you're in a state that has constitutional carry, so you're simply relying on the merits of the Second Amendment of the Constitution for your freedom. And so that's a level of security. But how do you know the power will be on? How do you know the water will be working? How do you know that the basic infrastructure of life that we depend on is there? I mean, can you care for a simple cut or wound? Can you provide for food if suddenly the stove and everything went off? How secure is your home? I think what it does well for us to do, and we'll get into some more specifics, but let's look at an example of what I'd call God's security, and that's in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. And Jim, would you be kind enough to read those scriptures for us?
Sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Pastor, you've taught us well. That's a long sentence, isn't it?
That's it. So that's why the three verses. It's one sentence. You want the whole thought. Let me ask you something, Jim. How many thou shalt nots did you hear in there?
I didn't either.
Yeah, and for all those out there who are thinking, I don't know about Christianity and the Bible, it's all so negative. Really? There wasn't one thou shalt not in that entire group. It was all about, all right, you've decided to follow Christ and you're going to accept God as Father, then look at what God is prepared to do for you, both now and in the future. And I love this last little phrase you have there, power of God through faith unto salvation. My favorite part, ready to be revealed in the last time. So It's there. It's waiting for us. That is the ultimate phrase from the Bible for a prepper. You know, there's some other great ones in there, but think about this. Are you ready? Because that's what this is about. If you're trusting God, if you're relying on the power of God in your heart and in your life and in your home, all right, we've got so much that we're going to put on the plate to start with, but in addition to that, there's things that are ready to be revealed in the last time. And so that's the heart of a prepper, and I think that's a good thing for a Christian to think about. You know, there are some things that are being set aside. Not just, you know, in other words, we have a tendency in our society to be the ultimate consumer. Whatever we can get on our plate at that moment, we will consume it, which means there's nothing left for tomorrow. We start off fresh, hungry. And the nature of what the Scripture tells us is we need to prepare. We start off with the preparation of securing our forgiveness of sin by accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ. Think about that. From the garden all the way up to the resurrection from the tomb of Jesus Christ, God was prepping a plan of salvation, of forgiveness. And all through that time, what people were doing is trusting that he would fulfill what he promised to do. That's preparation for security, for your home security, for your national security.
Interesting.
That was the great security plan there, God prepping all the way up through the resurrection. And if you think about it, we get saved very much the same way as those in the Old Testament. If there is a difference, it's simply this. They were trusting God's promise in anticipation of the answer. We're trusting God's promise, knowing that he's already answered. That's the difference. What are you thinking about that, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I think there's so much in the scripture we just read, and I like that preparation. But you know what caught my eye, and I guess is so comforting, in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. And I have to stop there just a moment and expound on that.
Oh, yes.
You know I like to fix things around my house. I think of myself as a handyman, and that just means a handyman to me is a guy that's messed it up so many times, he knows the right way to do it the next time. So when I think
that's
of
very good.
Incorruptible, when I think of incorruptible, there is not one thing on a building, on any type of edifice, any construction whatsoever that is exactly level, that's exactly plumb, that won't fade, that won't succumb to. Isn't it amazing how many insects we combat around our homes? And all of that just speaks to me and says there is no permanency. There's nothing we can build that we can put our full weight down on and never, ever have to think, I hope that deck I built on the back porch is still sturdy, because it's not. I've just torn it up to replace some of the boards. But incorruptible, I love that word, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved, oh, this is so sweet, reserved in heaven for you. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed, just like you said, in the last time. So when we feel down, when our 401ks take a hit, which they do every other day, it seems like, we're worrying about stuff that is corruptible. And we worry about it. We scratch and fight to get the next position so we can get more money and spend more time and less time with our families. It is absolutely corruptible. And yet here God is telling us, relax. I've got something laid up just for you. And it's incorruptible. I won't have to worry about the rust. I won't have to worry about the paint chipping. I won't have to worry about the boards decaying. This is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved for me. What does that say? Isn't that incredible?
It really is. It's stunning. I like what you said about the, you know, the person who's had to put it together the wrong way every time, and now they absolutely know how it's supposed to go together. Well, you know, it's funny. We are truly impressed with that person who can walk up when you're having a problem and say, no, this is what you do. Let me catch that for you. This is the way it should be done. We sometimes think they are so brilliant and we are so dumb. And what we forget is, no, they've just done it every wrong way like we're doing right then at that moment. So they've learned the parts and the ways that don't work.
Thank
that
God for
is
you
the beauty.
Too, huh?
Yeah, but that's the beauty of going to God's word first. Now, you see the examples from Old Testament, some cases New Testament. You see all these great examples of, like, don't do it that way. You know, God promised he would do this if we do this. And look, here's somebody who did it their own way. And look what they wound up going through. See, we could save ourselves an awful lot of heartburn if we started out by simply trusting God. Now, what happens then when everything is messed up and, you know, you sound like, well, the neighborhood's gone to pot. You don't understand. Sometimes nowadays that's quite literal. But you're saying, how do I I'm thankful if one person got that. You know, how do you deal with that situation? And then I was thinking of something you mentioned last night, referring to Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. For those who aren't familiar with that, Nehemiah comes back to the city that has been conquered. He wants to restore it. And there are certain things he does. I mean, you study Nehemiah and you really learn a lot about management as well as restoration. One of the things I admired about him, he knew he needed to start off before he started making plans by finding out where he was. And that is one of those most basic elements that people ignore far too often. And then don't understand why when they start trying to make things better in their home or better in their job and things seem to get worse, it's because they never start off with the initial assessment of where they're at. Nehemiah, one of the things I really admired about him, Jim, do you recall what time of day he went out to check out the wall to see where the damage was and to find out what needed to be done? He made a very in-depth assessment. Do you remember what time of day he did this?
I do remember. It was not day. It was at night. And I remember he went
alone.
And he sat down. And I remember it's like didn't he cry when he heard the news about the condition of Jerusalem and the wall being down? I just remember he cried at that news. And when he got there, and this is, you might recall, at our church we did a study of Nehemiah as a way to, I think the series was titled Business as Unusual. Instead of saying business as usual, it's business as unusual. Mm-hmm. And the pastor used Nehemiah to show leadership and how he was able to overcome all of the things that were against him getting this wall built. And I just remember it was at night, and he was alone, and he sat down to see and survey what he saw as the problem and ask God for his wisdom.
Right. Yeah, at the end of the day, somebody's got to be the leader. Doesn't mean they don't get input from people, but what it does mean is you have to actually know for yourself, all right, this is what's wrong. This is what's going to have to be fixed. And that's what Nehemiah did. I think if he went out in the middle of the daytime, he'd have people watching him. The enemies would be looking at it and said, oh, look, they're getting ready to defend themselves. Let's take them out now before they have a chance. Those who were supposedly on his side would have probably been running in there playing 20 questions and obsessing about their little spot and not seeing the big picture. A leader has to look at the big picture.
A committee.
And so a committee, yes. Committees are what we organize in order to not to do something. Because I can assure you, it won't get done once the committee is formed. And so Nehemiah made that assessment. And one of the other things that stayed with me about the way he took care of business, he organized the people, and they had a primary responsibility, each person, to fix a section of the wall. And do you recall what was unique about the portion of wall each individual was responsible for?
Yes, and it was brilliant. You think it was God-given? He had them working on the wall closest to their home. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. That's correct. They had a vested interest at that point. It's not like, well, I don't know why I'm over here in this part of the city doing this work. This isn't even my place. But instead, what they were doing is working on that section where they in other words, most of the houses were actually built up to the wall. So it's like they're taking care of the back of their property, reinforcing and protecting it. Do you think you're going to do good enough when it's going to be your family's protection, or you go that extra mile, say? And it's that mental attitude of, I need to treat this like it's my own. And I think, you know, within the body of Christ, if we would treat every aspect of the church, what we're doing, you know, even if it's, you say, well, it doesn't directly affect me. I'm not involved in that particular age group, or I'm not involved in that particular activity. I don't care. At the end of the day, if you approach every area that God puts in your path to work on as, I'm going to treat it like it's mine, you're just going to come at it with a different aspect. And what we have to realize, you know, for example, I'll use myself. I don't have any junior high kids. I don't have any high school kids. But I've been passionate about trying to support these activities for our high schoolers and junior highers last week and this week. Why? Because they're our kids. You see, now I acknowledge that there's a parent who should have a vested interest in that because it's their child. But if it's a ministry of this church and it's something we're going to work on, then if there's anything in my skill set that can help it, I need to devote it, say. I take personal accountability for that slice. It's not going to be my particular talent to be able to do certain things and certain of the events and aspects of that program. It goes beyond what I can do, but there are some things I can do. And the pieces I can do, I better do because it frees somebody else up. And so whatever you have going on in your life and you say, well, it's not my first interest, doesn't really matter, because your first interest is to honor Christ. And if honoring Christ will mean that you're going to serve in a certain capacity that's a little outside your comfort zone, but it's what God put out there for you, then you do it. It's one thing to look at it and say, all right, I just physically can't. It's another thing to say, I really don't want to. You know, be honest enough with yourself to say, I don't really want to. And then follow it up with this statement, but I do want to honor Christ. And then go back to that item and say, well, if that's where he's leading me, that's what I'm going to do. Because that's when our homes and our churches begin to have security. When people pick up the responsibility to do what needs to be done where God is leading. And it may be for somebody that, you know, you've never taught a Bible study class. And you say, well, you know, that's just not my comfort zone. Again, are you making an excuse, or are you recognizing the fact that maybe that is where God's leading? You say, but there's people better qualified. Yes, but they're not doing it. You know, it doesn't matter if somebody else is the far superior teacher. If they're not teaching and God's putting it on your plate, then pick up the plate and get to business. You know, it's that simple. Because the beauty of the person who says it's not my gift is that you'll never be tempted to say, I got it. You know, that's what I'm good at. No, how much nicer for you to look at it and said, that had to be God. Because then God gets the glory, say. The job gets done, you can have peace that you responded when God called, and God will get the glory out of it. I don't think that's such a bad thing. When we step up, if God's leading, and that's the crucial element to true homeland security, make sure that what you're doing because God is leading, and you have the wisdom to follow. And even if you say, it's just not my forte, my strength, my gift, that gift business is way overused. But the point is it my calling? Because if it's my calling, then God will do it through me. And I don't have to worry now because it's in his hands. And that makes it totally, totally different. So that's this powerful sentence we looked at. Starts off by blessing God and the Father and Jesus Christ. He's shown us incredible mercy. And we have this living hope that we're going to act on. Promises to come, promises right now. And we're going to step up to the channel of honoring God. So if we do all that, Jim, I think we come to our next question, which is, how exactly secure are we? As we begin to assess, all right, like Nehemiah, how am I doing right now? Where do we stand? What do you think? John chapter 10, maybe 27 through 29, does that give us some insight?
Let's see. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Boy, if that doesn't make you feel secure, nothing will.
That's it. You know, a few moments ago I was talking about, you know, if God's called you to do something, God's put this passion on for you to do something, kept making it sound like, you know, you're going to hear from God about what he wants to do. Well, obviously we get in his word and we read his word and we start feeling led in a certain direction or not. And your symptom says, oh, so now you're telling me I'm going to hear the voice of God. I think you're going to simply hear what he's trying to get you to do. And if you doubt that at all, how did this verse start off? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, I think God is always sending the message out. I think he's sending out very specific directions to us. I think other times it's a broad message. You know, I don't need God to tell me specifically that I'm to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and spread the gospel. Because he's told me that in a broad stroke. I've been part of the local church, so we're going to find ways to send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. When we get down to specifics, it's like, you know, Jim, you're a great example. Not so long ago, you had been wanting to know more scripture, more Bible, more disciplined training. You had an opportunity come up that you could go and begin taking seminary-level training. Having all the things that you have to do in any given day and throughout the week, it'd been really easy to say, oh, that's something I've always wanted to do, and then do nothing else. Just leave it there. Instead, you stepped up to the challenge to take it, which required that you study, which required that every scheduled class meeting, you had to be there. Every opportunity to learn those knowledges and orthodox and the procedurals, the way you look to interpret scripture, you took that on. And it's a perpetual study. You might finish the class or the semester, but there's always studying God's word. And that's true, I think, for all of us. We have to make that decision. Will we do it rhetorically, or will we actually get down to doing the work of God? Tell me, what kind of things ran through your head when you were making that decision, or was it something you just, when you heard they were going to offer it, you jumped on it?
You know, that's a great question. My wife and I actually looked at each other. We thought, you know, I had already been talking about going back to college and trying to finish, and she had that same conversation with me earlier, and we both look back over our time together, and we see how far we've come, and we thought this would be great because she knew that I wanted to do something like this, and she actually got online, signed us up, and I was so proud of her. She didn't say, okay, let's talk about this, and this is what it cost, and do you want to do this? We signed up. We just did. And, Pastor, I got to tell you, you are exactly right. You know, this is something you can't keep to yourself. You've got to share it. And I can't tell you how many times I've been able to talk about my experiences in this class. And, of course, you and I doing this program is another opportunity for me to learn. And it's like you cannot get it all, but yet there's your appetite gets momentarily satisfied when you come across scripture that, isn't it interesting? It always affects wherever you are in life. When you open this Bible, this living word of God, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Scripture is going to be exactly what you needed. And many times I've heard you say, you know, go to the Psalms. If you're hurting, go to the Psalms. Hear what David had to say and what David's experience was. And, you know, I'm just thinking about, you had talked about Nehemiah. And I was just, you sent me over there in my mind. So I said, oh, I do remember this and I do remember that. He said he asked them certain Jews that had escaped and left the captivity and concern of Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that were left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down and the gates therein burned. You remember I said I remember him crying. He said, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, not just an hour or two, certain days, and fasted and prayed. And I'm leading up to what a great start for our legislatures, our senators, our congressmen, our president. Sit down, take a moment, see what the situation is. Then they fasted and, or he fasted and prayed and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant, love that, and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And then he goes on and he starts this soliloquy about confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And isn't that exactly where they were? They're coming back after being scattered. But wouldn't that be great if we sat down, cried, mourned, fasted, prayed? But then the big thing I think he did here is confession. Not just for himself, but his fathers and his nation. Wouldn't that be fabulous if we could do that?
Absolutely. Very, very incredible. You know, it's interesting. Let me jump back to John 10 again. Sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So, again, a sense of security. Why? Because we can follow him. You know, I was thinking as I read that of years ago. I was with the sheriff's department in another state. And I remember one night coming up on a situation, and there was a whole lot more bad guys than there was of me, and had already called for backup as I get out of the car, and I'm talking with these folks. And it was pitch black outside, and there was some light out where we were at. And, you know, I just basically kept drawing the situation out, keeping it from becoming inflamed, until I finally could see in the distance, in the darkness, I could see lights coming, I could see the vehicles coming, and I knew that was what's referred to as backup arriving. Calvary. Now I look at this verse, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. When you feel the backup arriving, there's this wave of peace that suddenly hits you because you realize, I'm not alone anymore. Situation's about to turn, you know. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. In other words, as a believer, you're feeling you're so outnumbered and outgunned in this world. And suddenly you hear that voice of the shepherd and you realize you're not alone anymore. You hear the other sheep around. You realize, no, I'm part of a flock and I'm loved and I'm cared for. He says that he gives unto us eternal life so that they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of the hand. We cannot be plucked away from God. You know, we'll hit another passage in a little bit. It's time permitting. And Jim always asks the question. He takes us through the plan of salvation. Said, yes, but can we ever lose it? According to this verse, no. First of all, there's a reason they call it eternal life. It's eternal. And here's this other one. Look, no man, nobody in their own strength is going to be able to pluck us out of the hand of God. And Jesus says that, look, my Father, which gave them to me, because we're in his hands, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, we're secure not only in Christ, but God the Father, and the very Spirit of God is already indwelling us. So you talk about security. Do not fall into the trap this evening of picking up the newspaper or maybe tomorrow morning and you're looking at it and say, oh, look at all these terrible things happening. What is going to happen? How will I survive? Well, let me see. The very Spirit of God is indwelling you. You're in the hand of God. And the Father is watching over and nobody can get to you. And you say, well, I feel so threatened. You just don't know. How? Who's bigger than God? You know? I think it's so funny when I hear people, you know, creationists versus evolutionists. The evolutionists will tell you, well, you know, so many million years ago this came in, and we've just done this thing, and we've gone these as far as the eye through all the technologies can get us out there, and here's these ultimate boundaries. And then they realize, well, it's not actually the boundary. It's just the boundary as far as we've been able to go at this time. And so it's a very scientific way of saying, oh, no. You know, and that's really what it boils down to. You know, if you think about that, that's what a theorem is. A theorem is a scientific guess. Now, here is what I prefer. I choose to trust God. Because God doesn't say, I thought about the creation. I meditate on the creation. I wonder about it. He said, I just did it. You know, and that's quite different, you know. And so you say, well, so can you prove creation? No, I have to take it by faith. And the real difference between a creationist and an evolutionist is the creationist will admit that what they're taking by faith. They look at what they've got to work with, God's word, and they say, I bounce it up against the reality I see, and which one's most believable? And so I choose to believe God. The evolutionist chooses to, first of all, want to deny God, and then try to find up an explanation. And the thing is, for something to be scientific fact, it's got to be observable and repeatable. The only person who witnessed the creation was the Creator. And so anything you come up with is going to be the best observation and determination. And so for me, the answer is in Christ. You say, well, if you've never gone back to the day of creation, how can you be so confident that the Creator did it? Because I've seen all the other things that the Creator has been able to do in my life, in other people's lives, in homes, and nations, and security. See, nothing about evolution gives me security. It's all chance and happen chance. But in Christ, it's I can call out to him, I will never perish, I'll be in his hand of the Son, and I'll be secured by the hand of God. That's a good place to be. And yes, I can repeat the process. I can go through turmoil and be delivered again and again. So it's repeatable. It's observable. I've seen the deliverance of God. Security and trust, they walk hand in hand. That's what we see in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth. Now, that's pretty good trust. In other words, I'm not blindly trusting. I'm trusting after I've heard and experienced the truth of God, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that you believed. And you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The very Spirit of God seals us so we cannot lose our salvation. We are secure in Christ. That is a powerful and unique way to think of it. Another scripture I love here too, and I'm going to ask Jim to read it. It's Isaiah 40 and verse 26. And what I love about this, maybe you never thought of it in this way. Our personal bodyguard, God, calls the very angels by name. Jim, what's the passage say?
Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Powerful.
Wow.
Lift up your eyes on high. That's just one of the things, I think, Pastor, we get down and we drop our head and we just are overcome with all the worries of this world. And I just think that is so powerful to be able to say, lift up your eyes on high. Look up. Just look up. And I tell you, when you look up, I don't care if it's raining, I don't care if the sun's out, strong wind, clouds, no clouds. When you look up, how can you ever think that we don't a mighty God, a God that created things that we can't explain gravity while you're at it, Pastor, or air that you can breathe and food that you that keeps you nutritious and healthy. And I just think, lift up your eyes. I would underscore those words because that says it all to me.
Well, that's so powerful and so true, and no question about it. And as I've said so many times before, there is a question you ask about if you are saved, how can you keep from losing it? Which brings us back the answer to Jim's question every week, Romans 8, 38, and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That's my favorite part right there. Nor height, nor depth. So you think they're bigger than you or smaller than you, can't stop you. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the ultimate security plan, to know that nobody, no way, no how, can take it, your security in Christ, away from you. So it's great to know you can be secure, but what's even more great is to know that it's not just something other people have. It's something you personally can have. Jim, why don't you take a moment and share with our listeners tonight just how can they have that security in Christ?
Thank you, Pastor. You know, I always come to this spot and I think about myself, where I was in life. I know that all of us that are saved, that have stepped out in faith, there was a day you were talking earlier about coming forth and going to baptism or coming to give your life to Jesus Christ, and my knees were knocking. I was scared because I thought everybody knew everything about this, and I was the one that knew the least about it. How could I go forth and accept Christ? I'm scared to death. You remember that, Pastor? All of us, I think, were scared to death. And thank God we were scared to death, because at that very moment, the Holy Spirit was working on you. He's called you out. He said, Jim, Charles, come away from the rest of them. And he's telling us in Romans 10, verse 9, exactly how to be saved. No question about it. It's not something I made up or the pastor. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You know, we talked about Nehemiah earlier. One of the first things he did is confess sin. We don't have to ask, what sin are you talking about? Our pastor will always say, don't worry about it. The first thing that comes to mind, you hit it every time. So confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I have sinned, Lord Jesus. I want to turn from that sin. I accept you. And it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. We would have no victory to celebrate over death if Jesus had not been risen. But God raised him from the dead. He goes on to say, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So confession, you admit that you are sinful, and that, Lord Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. And that means make you the boss. You are the one that directs me. I no longer own my own life. I sell out, Jesus, I want you to lead me. He goes on in verse 10 of chapter 10 in Romans, for with the heart, emotional, man believeth unto righteousness. We know we've done wrong. And with the mouth, we confess. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confession unto salvation. So if tonight you have prayed that prayer saying, Father, please forgive me. I want to step out, accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And yes, I believe that you raised him from the dead. I don't know everything. I haven't read the Bible all the way through. I don't understand he begot, they begot, all of those things. But Romans 9 and 10 of chapter 10 tells us you don't have to. You step out in faith, just as if you're getting on an airplane. Do you know if that pilot knows what he's doing? You know about the weather, what's going to happen? But by faith, you step on that aircraft. And here you step out in faith, accept Jesus Christ, and you confess, I need a Lord and Savior because my way is not working out. My wife left me. I lost my job. My children. I have one in prison. All the things that the pastor and I hear day in and day out, all of that can be under the Lord Jesus Christ's control. He will guide you and teach you. So if you prayed that prayer, you got saved tonight, please let us know. Just send us a note. Ask at askthepastornow.com. Ask at askthepastornow.com. We have nothing to sell you, but we would give you some support material to help you do what you're called to do, because you have been called. If you've heard this tonight and you can feel the Holy Spirit working on you and you know something's going on, I don't understand it, but by faith you stepped out, knees knocking, and accepted Christ, you're saved. And then I always ask the pastor, okay, I've stepped out in faith, I've accepted Jesus Christ, but what happens a month from now? What happens 2 years from now if I mess up? He's just told you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Pastor, is there anything I've left out?
No, that's clearly the answer, folks, and they need to realize it is available to them. And that's what we have to understand. Don't presume it's something for other people. It's something, oh, but you just don't know my life. No, but God does. And there is nothing that would ever keep you from God other than your own fear. So set fear aside and act on the promises of God, that he will save you, that he will be with you. You do that and you have this incredible future before you. By the way, as we heard tonight, it's an eternal future. It's not good for 90 days with options. It's just eternal, period. And so that's an amazing thing. No options. You're just going to have to settle for eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's not a bad thing. That's an awesome thing to begin to think of.
Pastor,
yes.
I just would love to follow up with, again, I'm looking at Scripture. This is, if you just stepped out in Christ and you accepted Christ and you're saved, you can say, I'm a Christian now. Don't fully understand the ramifications. Don't worry about it. Here's what God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of my favorite verses. If my people, now think of all the things that's going on in our country right now with homeland security and worrying about our borders. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now that's probably the hardest thing to do in this scripture. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Pastor, doesn't that make you feel great to know that the United States of America can pray that prayer and know that the hedge of protection God has placed on this Christian nation is stronger than ever?
Absolutely. What a comfort. And for anybody, anywhere in the world, your nation can do the same. You can be the first person in your country, if need be, to start making a difference. I suspect you won't be the first one, but I guarantee you it matters. It matters what you individually do. for the change and for the restoration and for the healing of your nation. So recognize
yes.
that responsibility and that opportunity that God has out there for you that is just so incredible. Another thing I wanted to sort of touch base on before we run out of time is the simple fact that we do have a few other avenues for you to pursue. You can go out to our YouTube channel. Their link for it is there. In fact,
yeah.
you can subscribe to it. If you look down there on the screen, right below where it says Ask Pastor Now or Homeland Security, you'll see an option to subscribe and like to the channel. And so I would encourage you to do that. We every week put up Bible teaching. We put up sections of Scripture. We put up resources there that I think you could benefit from. So check it out, and we'd love to have you be a part of that avenue of coming together and studying and getting to know God's Word better. And Jim has already touched on it, but once again, I'd remind you to send us an email to share with you the questions you might have, which you can do at ask@askthepastornow.com. Likewise, we have a number available to you, 1-866-275-4472. Select option 1 when you do that, and it will record your question. I encourage you to give us a first name, and then we can go ahead and we'll get the answer for you and put that up into the broadcast at some point. So, again, we try to put avenues out there so it can be a two-way conversation and something that I think would be a blessing for you to benefit from. You can follow us on Twitter. You can follow us at the website itself, which is www.askthepastornow.com. And we plan to be, Lord willing, back next week as we can come together and fellowship together and study His Word. And again, I emphasize, if you simply say, well, I wish you all would look at this particular book of the Bible, or I wish you all would give us more information about a particular topic, that's what that phone number and that's what the email address is out there for. You want to ask the pastor? That's how you do it. And so we'd love to have that opportunity to share with you those avenues, those opportunities. That's really what they are. They're opportunities. And so realize you can depend on God. You can trust God. As we mentioned earlier, Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. So imagine these host of angels. You know, we think of during the time that Jesus was born as a babe, and out there shepherds abiding in the field, and we hear of this host of angels that begin sending out the word of the Christ child. A host, thousands perhaps, all of them God can call by name through his strength, his power, knowing that it's not going to fail. That is the security you have, either for your nation or for you individually. We have an incredible homeland security because we are going to be home with God one day. And even now, you can make your home a home with Christ as the center of attention of that home that you're building. Whether you're building a home for one or a group, realize you always want to keep Christ first in your heart. So thank you, Jim, for being with us. Thank you, our listeners, for being with us. And let's get together next Thursday night as God provides. Good night, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.